Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 23. He who is emasculated by the crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. The Ammonite, the Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. You shall not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor the Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. We started a new section a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy. Remember, chapters 22 through 26 are going to deal with regulations for domestic and personal relations. And what we're seeing in these chapters is the Lord is once again getting down to the nitty-gritty of their lives. Just from chapter 22, if you guys remember, we looked at brother relationships, mixture, and sexual morality. And just a brief recap to just kind of get our hearts kind of prime with how the Lord is really just getting to the nitty and gritty where these guys live. Verse 1 through 4 was just kindness 101, where he says, hey, don't hide yourself from your brother. Verse 5 is just lost distinctions. You know, don't dress like a man, a woman if you're a man. Don't dress like a man and if you're a woman. Being faithful with little things. Remember the birds, the bird nest. You find a bird nest on the ground. You can take the eggs, but leave the mom alone. Verse 8. And not only we're supposed to be faithful with little things, but little ones, building codes to protect people. Verse 9 through 11 was don't get things mixed up. Don't mix different seed. Don't plow with an ox and a donkey. And then verse 12 is make tassels for your clothing. You were supposed to be able to tell an Israelite by his clothing. And then the last section of 22 dealt with sexual morality. Verse 13 through 21, protecting the young lady's reputation. Verse 22, adultery. And then rape, and then the unbetrothed, and verse 30, incest. And the practical application for us from chapter 22, which is not anything we haven't heard before, is we're called to be different. The world says, hide yourself, you're too busy to help your brother. The world says, dress however you want to. The world says, it's just a bird nest, who cares? The world says, who needs building codes? The world says, mix it up. The world says, well, what about sexual morality? God says, we're to be different from the world. Because we have been called out of the world just like Israel was called out of Egypt. Guys, we are to be in the world but not of the world. We're to be different because of Jesus. Remember what Jesus prayed for all believers in John chapter 17? Okay? That this is the basis for our difference. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. The beauty of communion with the Lord. We get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, and we enter this wonderful relationship. And the basis of that relationship, when you think about it, is, hey, I'm different because God loves me. Okay? Guys, if we want to be truly different, let's spend time with the one who loves us, Jesus. Tozer said this, 1,000 distractions would woo us away from thoughts of God. But if we are wise, we will sternly put them from us and make room for the King and take time to entertain Him. Some things may be neglected, but little loss to the spiritual life. But to neglect communion with God is to hurt ourselves where we cannot afford it. God's getting to the nitty-gritty in life with these folks. And as we looked in chapter 22, brotherly kind, I mean, he's getting to the gritty of his neighbor, right? So let's look in chapter 23 where he just kind of expands on that. Verse 1. He who is emasculated by the crushing of mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Let's deal with this phrase that's mentioned six times here, the assembly of the Lord, before we look at the folks who are excluded. Because there are two thoughts here in this section in regards to what the Lord is talking about here, far as exclusion and the assembly of the Lord. First thought, you shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. When we read this term, it usually refers to the nation gathered before the Lord in worship, such as when they were gathered at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. And these are the words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, the loud voice are added no more. And he wrote on two tablets and gave them to them. Or Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. Then the Lord delivered the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And they were all the words the Lord had spoken of from the mountain in the midst of the fire of the assembly. Or Deuteronomy 10, verse 4. I'm not going to read that. The phrase the assembly of the Lord does not always have that sense of talking to, at the Mount Sinai. And here's why. See, in Deuteronomy, and we'll see this in chapter 31, verse 30. Then the Lord spoke the hearing of all the assembly of Israel, the word song of this song until they were ended. Refers to all the congregation of Israel. But when we read Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 28, the verse that comes before that, listen to this. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that they may speak these words in the hearing and call heaven and earth witness against them. See, in this verse, it makes clear that all the congregation was gathered through all the elders and the tribes and officers. So in some context, the congregation of the Lord refers to elders and officers. Why is this important? Because God's talking to the leadership. Okay? A lot of well-known scholars have this view in this particular section of Scripture. Who likes to be excluded? No one. Okay, you see what we, as we read that, excluded from the congregation. And as we read this, we looked at some of these folks, and could they really help their situation? No. Now, Poole suggests that the idea of the assembly of the Lord is leadership or the rulers of Israel. These people were barred not from religious life of Israel, but from the political life of the nation. Trapp agrees, saying they shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. They shall not go in and out before the people as public officer. Clark adds, if by entering into the congregation be meant bearing a civil office among the people, such as magistrate, judge, then the reason of the law is very plain. Okay, so well-known scholars believe, not talking about coming and worshiping the Lord, but talking about those folks who are going to be in leadership before the people representing the Lord. Okay? Now here's the second thought, and I think we've probably heard this as well. Various persons were barred from entering the assembly of the Lord. That is worshipers. And if you have the study Bible I have, that's what it says in the footnotes. Participation in religious activities rather than citizenship in the nation. And God has the right to decide who shall approach Him to worship, right? You read Psalm 15, and it talks about who can approach the Lord. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she said, well, we were going to worship here and this and that. And he said, no, one day this is going to be how you're going to worship. You're going to worship in spirit and truth, and points to himself. But here's something to consider as we look at all that, to kind of give maybe a little more value to why the scholars believe this, is because in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1 through 8, it talks about these certain people. It says, thus the Lord says, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on to it, and who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord's utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will also give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who had joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, and the love, the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. See, this shows that even eunuchs and foreigners could be accepted before the Lord if they would obey him and if they would be accepted as normal. And they would be accepted before maybe normal folks who disobeyed the Lord. Okay? Now let's just look at the folks who are excluded, and then we're going to get some kind of practical application. Verse 1, eunuchs were excluded because God's covenant with Israel was vitally connected to the ideal of seed. So emasculation was a crime of man to emasculate. A eunuch would, in pagan circles, would be kind of connected to a harem. And so he would kind of be, well, you get the idea. So he would not be, well, you get the idea. Okay, I don't want to go into all that. I mean, you're mutilating God's creation. Think about that for just a minute. See, additionally, eunuchs were made to be so in pagan ceremonies where they were dedicated to pagan gods. Those of unknown parentage were excluded from the assembly of Lord. One of the legitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of Lord. Even to the 10th generation of the descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth is difficult to define exactly what's meant. It could mean they didn't know their parents, or maybe like in Nehemiah's time, you remember what happened? They married pagan wives, okay? Or in verse 3 through 6, the Edomites and Moabites were excluded from the congregation of Israel. An Edomite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly, and he gives the reasons why, because of what had happened. An Edomite and Moabite shall not enter the assembly because, okay, you get that as well. Edomites and Egyptians to the third generation are permitted among the congregation of Israel. You shall not abhor the Edomite because he's your brother. You remember the whole stuff way back, you know, Esau and all this other stuff. And what about the Egyptian? Well, they were a guest in Egypt for 400 years. Remember, they went in Egypt as a large family. And God used those set of circumstances in Egypt to protect them and insulate them and grow them into a mighty nation until it was time for them to come out and get to going where they're headed. Okay? So these are the folks that are excluded. Now, wrapping up this section on the assembly of the Lord and those who were excluded, I didn't push one point of view over the other. Both points of view can be backed up, and I do lean to one of them. But let's leave this section with this thought for us here tonight, okay? In Jesus, distinctions have been removed. The gospel is for whosoever will come. You know, we've been looking at a lot of cool things. I mean, anytime we open the Bible, it's a lot of cool things, okay? But man, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've been so blessed with what Paul had to say. In Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride shall say, come, let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In Jesus, there's no one excluded. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Everyone gets this opportunity in Christ. And we saw this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I ask you a question, who likes to be excluded? No one likes to be excluded. I mean, that's a bummer to see, you know, you just kind of feel like you're on the outside in. And Christ, you know what? That's not the case. Jesus doesn't love me any more than he loves Stephen. He doesn't love Stephen any more than he loves me. He doesn't love Margaret more than he loves me. He doesn't love me more than he loves Margaret. There is no exclusion. Everyone is given the wonderful opportunity of approaching the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible blessing. Now, I said I wasn't going to push one view or the other in regards back to where we're at in Scripture right now. But based on the totality of what we have in Scripture, what do you think God's heart is? I personally believe that those scholars that had the view of they're talking about civil leadership is probably what he is referring to here, just based on just looking at the totality of that. And not only that, just God's heart in general. Okay? For God so loved the world that anybody, right? Tozer said this, too many Christians treat Christ as a little more than an idea, or at best an ideal. He's not a fact. Millions of professed believers talk as if he were a real, as if he was a real fact. Act as if he was a, wait, millions of professed believers talk as if he were, okay, I've just totally botched that. So evidently, you're not going to hear what Tozer had to say. Maybe I'll share it with you later. Too many Christians act like Jesus is not a fact. Okay? And what we have been seeing on Sunday mornings is we've been digging down and looking at Paul's heart and how the Lord has been ministering to him is, man, real deep-rooted change comes from spending time with the Lord, coming into the assembly of the Lord, enjoying the Lord. Not exclusion, but inclusion, right? Practical application for us tonight. Well, here it is. In Christ, we're not excluded. Thus, we need to act that way, like the assembly of the Lord. Okay? What an incredible blessing. I mean, think about that. You know, for us, we look in terms of the bride of Christ. And what an incredible blessing for us that we're His bride and that He takes such great care of us. You know, Stephen sang that song, which is one of my favorites, you know, it talks about coming to Jesus, enjoying Him. And, you know, that's what we need to be doing. So let's look at this. Now look at verse 9 through 25. Keep the camp clean and view a few miscellaneous laws. Remember, the Lord's getting down to the nitty-gritty of life and how life needs to be lived in honoring Him. So here's what He says. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside. And he shall not come inside the camp, but he shall be, when the evening comes, that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig it and turn it over your refuge. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Cleanness of the camp. When the army goes out against their enemies, God says, keep yourself from every wicked thing. He said every wicked thing, but he covers two specifically. And let's not get too distracted by the two that he covers, okay? Remember, the Lord's getting down to the nitty-gritty of things. First one could be one or two things, nocturnal emission or maybe urination. God commanded a ceremony for cleanness among the army of Israel to some occurrence in the night. He provided a cleansing ceremony that's described in Leviticus 15, verse 16 through 18. You can read that later. I'm not going to read it. And after observing the ceremonial washing, he may come back into the camp, okay? And then the second one, verse 12 through 13, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. God commanded sanitary cleanness among the army of Israel. Each soldier was to carry some type of shovel, which he would cover his refuge or his waste. Okay, now remember, this is a big camp, all right? It would be kind of inconvenient in the middle of the night to go. It depends where you're camped out. What if you're in the middle of the camp and you got to go all the way out? There would be an inconvenience about that. Not only that, think about it. You could also just kind of practically just think about this. Well, no one's going to know. Now, far as the latrine situation, we all know that from a practical standpoint, God is trying to keep these guys protected from what? Getting sick. Okay, getting sick. Now, he didn't tell them that, though, did he? Listen what John Corson said. The legalists could have protested. Yet rather than explaining the connection between bacteria and disease, God simply told them to do it because he was in the camp and he is holy. Guys, what's more of a motivation do we need when God promises this? Now, think about this just for a minute. How many times do we question God over things like this right here. Well, that sure does seem like a lot of trouble. What's the big deal? Why can't I use my implement right by my tent? Why do I have to go out and wash myself and stay out there and then come back in? What's the big deal? You know, when he says this, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp, look at what he's promising them. To deliver you and give you over to your enemies, therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. God is in the camp to deliver you. And listen to this. He's not only in the camp hanging out. He's not in the camp to make sure you use the latrine outside the camp. He's not in the camp to make sure, okay, I provided this thing for you in Leviticus so you can get clean. He's not in the camp just to do that nitpick. Listen to what he says. To deliver you and give your enemies over to you, therefore your camp shall be holy, that you may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. God is in the camp to deliver and give your enemies over to you, to take care of you and give you victory. Do we really need to know why he asks us to do something when we know who is with us? How many times does God give us really the why? He doesn't give it to me very often. But how many times do we ask the why? Man, that sure does seem like a lot of work. That doesn't make any sense. Now, we know why they needed their sanitation situation outside of there. They could get sick. They could get a stomach parasite. They could get dysentery. They could get a bunch of bad things. They didn't know that. But God didn't tell them that. But what he did tell them is, I'm in the camp, and I'm walking around the camp, and I want you to understand something. I'm here to take care of you, and I'm here to give you victory. Now, how many times do we want victory over maybe a set of circumstances or something that's going on in our life? Maybe the key to victory is simply just doing what he asks us to do. Simple as that. And I think we forget sometimes that it's not that Jesus is camping out with us. We're camping out with Jesus, and he has quite a bit to say so about the campsite. Romans 8:28 says this, and you know, it's one of those real familiar verses everyone knows. And it's so familiar, I think we really forget the truth behind it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's working together for good. Man, let's don't ask why. Let's focus on who. Let's focus on who is in the camp with us. Let's focus on the who that takes care of us. Let's focus on the who that says, I want to give victory in these circumstances instead of the why. I don't know how many times for me personally, and I ask why all the time. I'll just put that out there. I don't know how many times when I can probably just go on and on how many times I question, well, why do I have to do it this way? Why do I have to go do that? And as soon as I just got over the why and just went ahead and did it, I was amazed at the results. You know, a lot of times, you know, here, the Lord provides open doors for us to walk through, I think, every day. Now, you know, if I'm at home with my two little kids, okay? Now, Jonathan can open doors now by himself. Abigail can't. But if she sees an open door that her dad has opened, maybe out to the garage, guess what she does? She bolts through that thing. She doesn't know where she's going. She's just going out to the garage. If she knows that her mom is over here and I have this door closed, okay? And she's really a mama's girl. I mean, it's just all that. I say daddy, and she goes, no, mama. No, daddy. Mama. You say daddy? No, mama. I close that door, and I'm dinking around with her back there, playing with her and with Jonathan or whatever. Sooner or later, she wants her mama. And if I open that door, she goes direct to her mama. She doesn't hesitate. You know what keeps us from going through those open doors God provides is we're too busy asking why instead of focusing on who opened the door and going forward with the Lord. He's in the camp. We're camping out with him. He's not camping out with us. It's his camp. Now look at these miscellaneous laws just to finish up tonight. You shall give back to his master the slave who escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place where he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. The foreign slave who escaped to freedom was not to be delivered to his master. Thus, Israel was supposed to be a place of asylum, not oppression, not a place to where they were oppressed. It was a place where they were given freedom. Now think about that for a minute. Some folks think church is about oppressing folks. Church is about exposing folks to the freedom that they can have in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verse 15 through 18 says, "What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that one is your slave of whom you obey, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You know, when we expose people, when we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not asking them to join us into a life of oppression. We're asking them to join us in a life of freedom in Christ, to be given freedom, to be different. You know, and so many times what happens? No, I want you to, I'm going to. God tells the people of Israel, someone escaped slavery, don't oppress them. Don't return them back to that. Matter of fact, that's what the world does. Then he talks about prostitution, verse 17 through 18. "There shall be no ritual harlot of daughters of Israel or perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or a price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any valid offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." A ritual harlot. This refers to a female prostitute. The term perverted one refers to a male prostitute, both of which were common among pagan religions and Canaanites in the ancient world. Later we can read in Kings how they embraced perverted persons, and you guys can read that later. But some of the kings decided to expel them out of Israel. This means that for a period of time they were expelled, they were allowed to practice holy prostitution, which is an abomination to the Lord God. "You shall not bring the wages of a harlot for a price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God. The pay of a female prostitute, the hire of a harlot, or the pay of a male prostitute," that's what he's talking about, the price of a dog, "were never to be offered to the Lord. This was a common practice among sacred prostitution cults that abounded in the ancient world." Simple reminder, guess what? The work of the Lord does not need the money of immoral, ill-gotten gains. The Lord can get his work done without help from the ways of the world. That's all they're saying. Verse 19 through 20, Jews were not to charge interest on anything they lent to another Jew. "You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest. For the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand in the land in entering to possess." You could charge interest to a foreigner, but not your brother. And there's a further expansion on this principle given in Exodus 25, which prohibited the same thing. And notice how he taglined this. Don't. If you'll do what I say, I'm going to bless you. And we forget that. You know, it's just crazy. Verse 21 through 22. 3, "Vows were voluntary. Which you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require of you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for your voluntary vow to the Lord your God that you have promised with your mouth." A man did not have to make a vow to the Lord, but once he made it, he was obligated to keep it. You know, keep it simple. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 24 through 25. Then you shall come into your neighbor's vineyard. You may eat your fill of grapes at your own pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, and you may not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Travelers were allowed to help themselves to the grapes for their current needs. But you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't just fill it up for the road. Likewise, they were allowed to take grain from a field, but they couldn't get their sickle and start harvesting someone else's stuff. Bottom line, don't take advantage of folks. Now, let's close this section with this thought once again. Okay? Now, I understand that some of this stuff was kind of, are you serious? Well, this is kind of mundane. But let's remember what God's doing here in this section. Just the reminder from chapter 22 was, you're to be different. You're not to be like the world. You don't look at things the way the world looks at things. Remember, Israel was called out of Egypt. They were called to be a light to the Gentile nations. That was the whole point of the separation for distinction. These are God's people. Chapter 23 is just a continuation of that. We look at this stuff and we're like, are you serious? You're getting that nitty-gritty, nitpicky in the situation? Yeah, it's for a distinction. It's to be different. You know, others would view, you're a slave. We're going to make some money off of you. We're going to return you back. What a profit. Others would view prostitution, the world would view prostitution's okay. Sure, we'll loan you some money at interest. Vows, you don't have to keep them. What? You mean I can get some grapes? Well, let me fill my container up too. What? You mean I can? Well, let me harvest some too. That's what the world says. But Israel was to be different, not like the nations around them. Okay? And if we don't just take one thing from this chapter, I pray we would take that. And I pray we would remember that. We as Christians should go about our business in a different manner, not like the world. So closing thoughts for us tonight and what we went over, how it applies to us. Number one, I think we need to be encouraged in this. If we're in Christ, we're not excluded. What an incredible blessing. You know, 1 John chapter 3, it's one of my favorite, is, behold, the manner of love God has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There's no exclusion there. Number two, we don't need to ask why, because we're getting to know who. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give you your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. God's walking in the camp. And you know what? Think about this just for a minute. In Revelation, in the letters to the churches, it says that Jesus was walking around in those churches. Let's don't forget that when we gather together, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we're in a sense the assembly of the Lord. And the Lord is walking and the Lord is looking. Because remember, we're not, hey, Jesus, camp out with us. We're camping out with Jesus. It's his campsite. If he says, bring a shovel, we bring a shovel. Well, why do I need to do this? Why can't I just do this right here? No, I want you to go over there and I want you to do that. We got to trust the Lord. He knows what's best. Let's stop asking why. You remember when your kids asked you why? Yeah, you're laughing, aren't you? Why? Why would I have to do that? I mean, when did you get to the point that you stopped explaining yourself and you just said, because I said so, that's it. You know, probably a lot quicker than I have. No, probably not as quick as I have. No, we're probably about there at the same speed. Probably just as quick as we are. Finally, it's, no, because I said so. Number three, Israel was called to be different than other nations around them. See, we may view those miscellaneous laws as kind of boring, but understand this, those miscellaneous laws were identifying markers of who Israel served. Not only is the Lord protecting them in certain situations, okay, they're identifying markers just like their diet was an identifying marker, just like their clothing was an identifying marker. Those are my people. That's why they are acting that way. They were called to be different, and so are we, because we've not been excluded. We should be different because we have been saved, and we are now camping out with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're different. And you know the cool thing about us camping out with Jesus is we want people to come and camp out with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. You know, I want you to understand, I'm not going to spend all of my time I'm not going to spend all the Lord's time that He allows me to serve Him, sharing His Word, trying to push different social reforms or different things that are coming and different things that are pushing. Because you know what we're called to do and what we're going to see? We're called to bring folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and that's the business that we need to be about. If we want to see things change within our culture, we start connecting. The church gets connected back to Jesus in the Bible and starts sharing the Jesus that is in the Bible. The Jesus that says, hey, I want you to camp out with me. Hey, I don't want you to be excluded. I provided a way for you to come into this campsite and be radically different from the inside out. Okay? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I pray you guys wasn't too bored with chapter 23. I know it kind of seemed a little mundane going over different things. But just walk away with the fact that we're not excluded. Jesus has asked us to camp out with Him. It's His campsite. He's walking in the midst of the campsite to protect and deliver. 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 Campsite to protect and deliver.